Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. And we want to look at Proverbs chapter 19, starting at verse 22, and we'll be going to verse 29 today, finishing chapter 19 of Proverbs. And the Word of God will never pass away. It's eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word remains forever. And it's just such a privilege and a blessing to read His Word reverently in our hearts, verse by verse, getting all that we can from each scripture. So that's what we're about. And we want to go ahead and read verse 22. Now it says this: the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Well, almost anything is better than a liar, I think. But a poor man is better than a liar. Now the first part of this verse: the desire of a man is his kindness. Now, what this is really bringing forth to us in a great way is what a man desires from another man, or a woman from another woman, or a man from a woman, and, you know, and vice versa, and all those things. What a man desires from another man is kindness. Kindness. We don't want to be macho toward one another, or prideful, or braggadocio. We want to be kind one to another. Kind one to another, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And so what a man desires from another man is kindness. Another translation: what a man desires is unfailing love. Now, when I got to this translation, I thought, wow, this sounds like our good friend and Savior, Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ brings to us unfailing love. In the definition of the agape love in the Bible, which is the love of Christ, it says that love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love, the agape love, never fails. And that's the love that we get from Jesus. And so what a man really needs, really desires from another man, and actually Jesus Christ is his name in the excellency of giving unfailing love. And then another translation says, what is desired in a man or from a man is loyalty. Loyalty. Oh, to have someone that's loyal to you, that will never leave you nor forsake you, as we mentioned earlier. Oh, no, he never lets go. Oh, no, he never lets go. He is so loyal to you. In fact, Billy Graham did a movie a few years back, and in the movie, Jesus Christ is betrayed like as the heavenly hound dog. He will come after you like a hound dog and get you back when you stray. And he is the one that will chase you all through the day, trying to get you to just fall in love with him. He's a pursuer. He's the lover of your soul. And what a blessing. This kindness, unfailing love, loyalty, however we look at it, Jesus is all of it. It's really the fruit of the Spirit. And it is the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the agape love. And so as we are then, we ourselves, filled with His love, then we will display also these attributes. It's the fruit of knowing Him, of abiding of Him in Him, and being close to Him. All these fruits of kindness and unfailing love and the loyalty to one another. And it's a great blessing. So this is what we have here in this verse. Now, verse 23 says this: the fear of the Lord leads to life, or tends to life. And he that has it shall, number one, abide satisfied. Mm-hmm. Abide, or remain satisfied. And the next promise is, he shall not be visited with evil. Well, I like that promise. Now, these are two promises out of 7,600 in the Bible that God wants you to see that come out of the prospect of obtaining and keeping the fear of the Lord in your life. Now, in the whole first part of Proverbs, the first nine chapters of Proverbs was an introduction to the Proverbs before the Proverbs actually began in chapter 10, verse 1. And in that introduction, we read again and again about knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And in Proverbs 1, 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, And then a little later it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the Lord is understanding. And so actually this fear or respect for God, you respect him like you would respect a really good dad because he's your father. And that respect leads to almost like being on tiptoes to see what he's going to do next or ask of you next or how he's going to direct you next. You just really want to hear from him. And my sheep know my voice, Jesus said. And so, and this respect is respect for what he has to say. And for the things that he wants to say for your life personally and giving you direction. Those folks that have these things in their lives, they are going to be experiencing these two promises. And number one is that you will abide or continue satisfied. Satisfied. Another translation, rest content. You'll find a contentment in your life. And also, then another translation puts the two together. Rests satisfied. He that has the fear of the Lord, respect for God and his word, will rest satisfied. Now, there's an old song by the Rolling Stones called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And I was surprised to hear that song being played at the Olympics. If some of you might be watching the Olympics, as you can catch certain things happening there. But they were playing that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And I thought, Lord, that song is older than the hills. I mean, it was written in 1964. What is that, 2 billion years ago? No, it's more like 50 years ago. 47, thank you. Thank you. There's a mathematician right there. Yeah! So 47 years ago, the Stones brought that song out, and even today, it's popular, and people listen to that. And you say, well, why? Well, let me answer your question. It's because it's a widespread need in the world. The world is looking for satisfaction. And, you know, there's a God-shaped hole in every heart. And that heart will not be satisfied, truly satisfied, until Jesus fills that God-shaped hole. And people try like mad to fill it with other things. If I only had another Corvette, I would be so satisfied. But that doesn't work. Right? If I had this or that, but that doesn't work. I can't get no satisfaction. And everybody identifies with that in the world. Because of this pursuit of satisfaction. But God promises, and God is not a man that he should lie, right here, if you fear him and you respect him and his ways and his word, you will abide, you will remain satisfied. Do you remember what he said to the woman at the well? He said, you know what? If whosoever drinks of this woman, water from the well will thirst again. But if someone drinks the water that I give him, he will never thirst again. Never thirst again. And it will spring up inside of him into everlasting life. A satisfaction that begins now and goes into eternity. And so, this promise, very true, very wonderful, very sure that you will rest content. You will rest satisfied. You will abide satisfied if fearing the Lord. Now, talking about this other situation of men pursuing, trying to be satisfied, the Bible speaks of it. And let's go to Proverbs 27, verse 20 on that. And it's just a few pages over from where you are in Proverbs 19. You just turn over to Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. And Proverbs 27, 20 says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why the song can't get no satisfaction. The eyes of man, and this is man generic, which would be men and women, are never satisfied. You get a boat, great boat, wonderful boat, but I want a bigger boat. And after that, I want a bigger boat. And then I want a bigger boat. And I want a newer car. It doesn't smell new anymore when I open the door. Can't get no satisfaction. The eyes of man are never satisfied. So something's got to give there. Something's got to answer that and fulfill that searching that's there. And that's the Lord. You know, I want to talk to you a little bit about the battle with the fridge, the refrigerator. And that happens during the Olympic Games at commercial time. Unless the commercial's really good, and they do have some good ones. I'll go out to the fridge and open it and look in. And I see the celery and the peanut butter and jelly. But those things were there 10 minutes ago too. But I'm back and I'm looking again. Something's going to appear there. Something's going to appear that's ambrosia. That's really going to satisfy my hunger, which is actually fullness, wanting to be stuffed more with something that will really satisfy. I want a lamb dinner to be in there and appear with mint jelly. And what's even more odd, I want it to be hot. And I'm looking in the refrigerator. And then you go to the cupboard and look in there. Oh, it's the same it was 10 minutes ago. Close that. Then back to the freezer. As if you're going to find something very mellow and beautiful that's frozen in the refrigerator with ice on it. And so these things go on. And I know all things are common to man, and so I'm not embarrassed to share these things. But I found out what does this. It's the commercials on TV. Dunkin' Donuts, take a look. Here they are. And then, you know, those guys that make commercials can make a dinner at Taco Bell look like it's from the Waldorf Hotel. Crisp lettuce with tomatoes that are so red that you can't believe it. But you go to the Taco Bell and you get that thing, and the lettuce is limp, and it hangs with brown on the end. And you go, the commercial was untrue. Can't get no satisfaction, you know. And so these things go on. But I found out something really, really good in my study of this, because I've been studying this situation for a long time. Why is it that I eat so much when I'm watching television? And it is. It's the commercials. It's the suggestions. It's comfort food, whatever you want to call it. But you know, when I finally turn it off after Michael Phelps wins that last gold or whatever, and oh, they make you wait to the very end to see the big race that you really want to see. But there it is, you know, it's midnight. And I finally turn that thing off, and this peace settles in with just being quiet. And my spirit begins to just kind of get, you know, better from all the... And then I get into my eating devotions. Oh, is that a Freudian slip or what, you know? I get into my evening devotions. And then the real satisfaction begins. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, as we fellowship with Jesus, and you begin to think about where you're going. Where are you going? Well, let's see. I'm going here, and I'm going there, and I'm going to Safeway or whatever. But where are you really going? You're going to heaven one day because you know Jesus is your Savior. And that day's going to happen when you're going to see Him and you're going to be able to say, there's my best friend. And sometimes you might get a little bit scared about seeing Jesus because you don't realize how close He really is And he is just taking care of you. And he's daily conforming you to his image. He's working on you to get you ready to meet him face to face. We look through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. And as we think on these things, setting our affections on the things above and not on the things on the earth, true satisfaction, true living water begins to bubble up and to flow. And real satisfaction begins to come in my life as I fear the Lord. I respect him. I'm looking to him. And it is wonderful. And I know from my brothers and sisters sitting here, you know this, and I know this. And it is a great thing to finally turn it off and get into those evening devotions. Praise God. With that, yeah, I'd like to give you two more scriptures on this subject. Let's turn to Psalm 17:15. That actually we want to see what this whole satisfaction thing has to do with in a very particular way. And David lets us know from Psalms. Now, Psalms is right before Proverbs. You can keep your finger in Proverbs 19. We'll be back. So we go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and the last verse in Psalm 17, which is verse 15. And David says this, "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." David's looking forward to that day when he wakes up, in that great waking up day, the great waking up day, when the Lord comes for you and you see him as he is, and then you're like him, and you're truly 100% bona fide, completely through and through satisfied. But the Lord also says, if you fear him right here and right now, you will abide, you will remain satisfied. So it's not just arriving, but learning to enjoy the journey with him. And as I think on him and set my affection on the things above, there's going to be that satisfaction. And then you can write a song. I really got my satisfaction. And I'm not going to try to make up a song right now, but that sounds like a good first line. But let's look at another scripture that kind of enlarges upon this journey and how it works. So we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 in the New Testament. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are three little books in the back of the Bible, right before Jude, which is right before Revelation. So back to the very end, and you go to 1 John in chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. First John 3:2. Beloved, now are you the sons of God. Right now, as you've accepted Jesus into your life and your heart, you are a son of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But as David said to us in the Old Testament, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the meantime, you're being daily conformed to his image. The work is going on. And there's a great hope in our hearts for this day coming. But the process has already started. Out in the front lobby there, they're putting in tile, and they're going to do a lot of work in that lobby to make it very beautiful. But they've begun the work, and they're working, and it looks really great already with this new tile. But it's going to get even better as the roof has changed from some gray old tiles on the top of the roof to some new white sparkly ones, and the different things that are going to happen there. You're a work in process, but you know this because God teaches you about it. through the gift and the blessing and the teaching of sanctification. He's working with you, daily conforming you to his image. So this is working, working. Now look at verse 3. And every man that has this hope, what hope? That when I see him, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be the finished product. I will never sin again. I will never hurt the heart of my Savior again or anyone around me, because I will not sin. I'm going to be like Jesus, a completed, a beautiful work of God. And so that hope is there. And every day I'm hoping, Lord, there's a heavy trial today, Lord. And there's something difficult that I'm facing, Lord. But I know, and I have this hope, that these things are helping to conform me to your image today. And you've got to do work every day to get me to the place that you're taking me. And that hope is there. That hope is in you. And so, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Oh, yes, this great contentment with my life, this great satisfaction with the satisfying thought that when I wake up in that great waking up day, I'm going to be like him. And he's working on that as we speak. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
One more time. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Does that not encourage you? Man, you can be going through whatever for however long, but if you have this hope inside of you, as you're respecting God, you're respecting his word, believing his promise, you will abide, remain satisfied. Content with what God's doing. And we get more like that, the more we're conformed to Jesus Christ, that he's working on that every day in your life. And so no matter what your lot in life is, how many pains or troubles you've had to face, you can look past that, setting your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. What a blessing. Amen. Well, let's go back then to Proverbs and look at the second part of that verse, Proverbs chapter 19. And there it says, verse 23, the fear of the Lord tends or leads to life, and he that has it, the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Wow, is that promise true? Well, let every... let God be true and every man a liar. God's not going to lie to you. If you have respect and fear for him, you will not be visited with evil. That's why the Apostle Paul can freely say to you, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Jesus probably knew that we would ask this question, can that really be true? Well, the Lord Jesus himself said, nothing by any means shall harm you. Jesus said that. Luke chapter 10, in the very first part of the chapter. Nothing by any means shall harm you. When it's your time to go, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. That's gain. Because I will be led to that eternity and see Jesus face to face and be like him. Glory to God. Glory to God, and we will give him glory and thanksgiving for the rest of eternity for that truth. And so when it is time for my string to be pulled, for me to shuffle off into glory, it's going to be glorious. Now, some of us that tend to be fearful might get afraid at the end and stuff, and I don't know. I don't think Sherry will. I might suffer a little bit with it. I'm not sure. But the grace of God will be there. But everybody, when they wake up on the other side, are going to have great big smiles forever and ever and ever and a day. And what a blessing. And so nothing shall by any means hurt you. We do have the trouble, but we're untouched with the trouble. Another translation of this end of the verse actually says, that he that fears the Lord will be untouched by trouble. Now, is there an example of that in the Bible? Yes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into a fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than they usually heated it. Heated it so hot that the guys that threw them in burned up. But King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were just fine. They weren't touched by the fiery furnace. Now, Jesus didn't promise that you would not have trouble. In fact, he said, in the world, you will have trouble. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he came and walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the trouble. And King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and said, I threw 3 men in there, but there's 4. And one of them looks like the Son of God as Jesus was walking with them. And then what does it say after that? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the flames, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Untouched by trouble. Untouched by trouble. You will not be visited with evil or with harm, another translation, and with this other translation, untouched by trouble. So I like that translation, because God's working. And it might hurt, and you might go through some pain, but you're coming out on the other side, a sparkling gem and jewel, and you're going to see him face to face. So that is what we're being shared with in these 2 promises, and you can accept these 2 promises readily. Well, these promises are in the Old Testament, Pastor. These might not be for me. I'm a New Testament Christian. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So every promise in the Old Testament belongs to you as well as the New. So as you underline them, as you go through the Bible, these are true. These are right. God does not lie. And so, yes, you will not be visited with trouble. You will come to no harm. You will be untouched by trouble as you are being conformed daily to his image, and you have a hope in your heart about that, that one day the reality will come, that you'll see him face to face, and you will be like him. What a blessing. What a tremendous thing. And these promises about respecting the Lord and having just that fear, like a good dad. And we're on our tiptoes trying to hear him, and on our tiptoes to say, God, help me to follow your ways, that respect and fear for the Lord. Good. All right. Let's go on then in Proverbs 19 to the next 2 verses, verse 24 and 25. Now, verse 24 says this, a slothful or a lazy man hides his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. And I really believe that this verse is just letting us know that laziness is a path, and you don't want to get on it, because it gets worse and worse. At the end, you find yourself on the couch or in the chair, and probably in front of the tube, doing nothing for days and weeks on end. The laziness just is kind of infects you like a disease and takes away all of the spark of life. But the Lord wants you to work as unto him and really do good at your job and never give up on trying to find a job if you're able. And if you're incapacitated, you can find things. You can find things to bless people with. You can pray. Everybody can pray and even do the work of the Lord. Prayer is work. The Bible says that Epaphroditus in the Bible labored in prayer for you all. And so it was a labor. And then we just don't want to get lazy. And so this is actually extreme. It's actually saying that a really lazy guy won't even lift his fork to put his food in his mouth. You know, maybe saying to grandma, could you cut my meat for me, you know? I don't know. But, it's just a lazy deal. Okay, verse 25. Smite a scorner or discipline a scorner or a mocker, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. If you rebuke or reprove someone that really wants to learn, they'll thank you for that and be blessed with it. And, you know, I was stopped by a police officer on the way home from All Things, the youth retreat. And I was so humiliated. But anyway, pulled over. And what had happened is there was this guy in front of me, and so I have a chance to explain to somebody what happened now, see. There was this guy in front of me, and his car was kind of waving a little bit, and I was kind of nervous he might be drunk, so I wanted to get around him. And so I just saw my opening, and I whipped really fast around him to get in front of him. And it so happened it was a police officer. And I almost hit the police officer's car on the way by. Not a good thing, not a brainy thing to do. And so right away, all the lights in the world went on. And I'm thinking, what did I do? And so he pulled me over, and he came up to the window, and he said, you know, you've been changing lanes unsafely. And I just pulled you over to tell you, please be careful. Are you on medication? No, sir, I'm not on medication. He said, well, where do you live? And I told him where I live. And he says, well, just be careful and change lanes safely on the way home. And I was so happy I didn't get a ticket. But anyway, I just had that attitude of, teach me, please. I'm sorry. What did I do? I'm really sorry. And when he left, I said, thank you. And I really felt that. And I felt afterwards, you know, I was doing the scripture, really, is just receiving that rebuke and that reproof because I needed it. And I was thankful, and I thought, yes, I have to be more careful in my lane changing, just to really watch out to make sure it's not a police officer. No, I took the rebuke. And so praise God, and I think the Lord wants us to face our reproofs and rebukes like that. And let that go. Now, the first part of the verse in 25 says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. This scripture goes right along with a scripture in the New Testament as Paul gives wisdom, passes on wisdom to his own dear son in the faith, Pastor Timothy. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy 5:20. As if you, you know, take care of sin in a more public way, the people around that see that will beware, and they'll be taught and trained also if that takes place, you know, that others might see. And that's what we have in Timothy. Let's go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:20, the New Testament. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. And it says this, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. This is something that really works. I have four boys, as most of you know, and the youngest one, Jeremiah, got the least amount of spankings in the family. And I asked Jeremiah about that when he grew up. I said, you know, Jerry, I can hardly even remember when I gave you a spanking, but the other boys got a lot of spankings. I said, how was that with you? How did you do that, Jerry? And it was kind of, we're just having family fun, and I asked that question. And Jeremiah gave me an honest answer. He said, Dad, I saw what my brothers did and what happened to them for it. So, as they were rebuked and disciplined in before Jeremiah, you see, he saw that, and he had a respect and a fear for what might come his way. And so he really was, you know, that kid that didn't get the spankings. This is something that's good. There's a real example of this in the Bible with Ananias and Sapphira. It's a married couple. There was a hard time going on in Jerusalem. People needed money real bad. There was a drought happening. And some of the Christians were selling their homes and bringing the money to the apostles' feet to divide between the people that needed money. It was a beautiful situation. And, you know, I'm not saying that you ought to do that, okay? It's just how God leads people, right? And that was the point, because Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to sell their house and bring the money to the apostles, but they did. And but they lied about it. They sold the house and stashed some of the money for later, and brought the amount, some amount, to the apostles' feet and said, "This is what we sold our house for, and we want to present that." And Peter got real serious, and he said, "Ananias, did you really sell your house for this much money?" "Oh yeah, yeah, that's what I got, so that's what I'm giving." And he said, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit, because that's just not true. Didn't you hide some of it?" The Lord revealed that to Peter. He said, "Yes." And he said, "So the feet of the people who bury you are coming in right now." And Ananias dropped dead. Oh my. Then his wife showed up later, and Peter said to her, "Did you sell your house for such and such amount?" And she said, "Oh yeah, that's how much we got for it." And he says, "The feet that buried your husband are on their way." And she dropped over dead. And you know what it says after that in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 5, verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." And so this new fear of God was built right into the church real fast when those two guys fell over dead, the man and his wife. And so God even is using this today in the church. He really is. I had someone come to me just last week and said, "You know, Pastor, I hope I'm not doing an Ananias and Sapphira thing," and shared the thing. And I knew it wasn't, so I was able to share and encourage the person. But, you know, it just hit me again. That story that brought fear into the church about the justice of God. And again, it wasn't that they didn't give all the money. It was that they lied about it. They should have just been honest about it. And so the Lord was real tough on that. But that's bringing fear even today in respect for God and for what God thinks and what God does. And so just an exhortation that's sometimes that as in your families and with folks, if you rebuke somebody in front of them, it's going to help them. It's going to help them beware. It's going to help fear to be there, the fear of God built more into their lives to see about that. So there it is. That's a proverb. That's wisdom coming to us. Okay, let's go ahead and end now the rest of this chapter. Let's go back to Proverbs 19 and look at verse 26 through 29. Now it says here in verse 26, "He that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach." Now, in those days, many times the son would get an early inheritance from the father. But the father and mother were still alive, but the inheritance, the money, would fall to the son. And in some of those cases, then the son would be mean to the father and the mother and even put them out from the properties. And so that's a very wicked man. And that son causes shame and brings reproach. And so the warning, he that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that brings shame. And of course, what does that say to us? We don't have the same kind of traditions and so forth, but still, we're to honor our father and mother. And did you know that that word honor from the Hebrew and from the Greek actually means and leans towards a financial definition, as you look that up in the commentaries and all. Honor your father and your mother. If mom needs money, you should give her some money, for goodness sakes, or dad, and make sure that they're okay. And you know, that applies differently to all of us, but to honor father and mother. And so we don't waste the father, we don't chase away the mother. But honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that you might live long upon the earth and prosper. So you want to live long upon the earth you want to honor father and mother. So here's a proverb about that. Now let's go on to verse 27. It says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." This is an exhortation to not go with the counsel of the ungodly, and also exhortation to hear good instruction and listen and respond. And then it says, "And an ungodly witness scorns or mocks judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity." Or another translation, and I like this one the best, it kind of is very graphic. The wicked person, the scorner, the mocker that mocks true judgment and true justice, is gulping down evil. Ooh, that's a horrible picture, isn't it? Gulping down evil. But that is just the truth of it. And then it says in verse 29, "Judgments are prepared for scorners," or penalties, another translation, "penalties are prepared for mockers and scorners, and stripes or beatings for the back of fools." And so, very true. Now, you know, something that jumped out at me when I read this one was that a beating was prepared for Jesus Christ. And he was certainly not a mocker. And he was certainly not evil. He was certainly not a scorner. He was not a sinner at all. But because of his love for you and the Father's love for you, he was smitten of God. He was despised. This is from Isaiah 53. He was despised and smitten of God. And he was beaten so heavily with the stripes that he was unrecognizable as a man. He took my beating. He took your beating. Where a beating should have been prepared for me. And penalties should have been prepared for me, according to the wisdom and according to the word of God in the Old Testament. Jesus, my Christ and my Savior, took those stripes for me. By his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. God heals us because the penalties that were prepared for Jesus were prepared for the reason that I would not have stripes and penalties prepared for me. This is wonderful news for us, and perhaps gives us a deeper understanding as we read the Proverbs and understand the Proverbs are right and true. And this ought to be the judgments and penalties are prepared for scorners and for mockers and for sinners, and stripes or beatings for the back of fools, but instead for the Christian. Jesus took all of that for you and I. And every time that I'm healed physically by God, every time I have a toothache and I pray and God takes that toothache away, that's because of the stripes that Jesus took for me and were prepared for him to take in my place. And so this is a tremendous truth, a tremendous thing, and just makes us more thankful for him, doesn't it? Just so thankful for the Lord. You know, when I start talking about what Jesus did in the congregation of the righteous, which is you, you always get so quiet. You can hear a pin drop when I talk about him. Because you know what? That understanding and that hope that's in your heart with your relationship with him, that's making you abide satisfied, is just very beautiful to your spirit. And you settle way down and enjoy it so much. So I love to talk about Jesus. He's the one. He's the risen Son. He took it for you and I. And how thankful we are. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths. Lord, thank you, Father, as we read about judgment and we read about these things and understand from other scriptures in the Bible that you actually took these things when you went to the cross. And Father, thank you. Thank you for doing that for us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to fear. Help us to respect you highly and wonderfully. And Lord, we know then we will abide, remain satisfied, and we will not be visited with evil. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing. Your plan is perfect. It's wonderful. And we're going to see you face to face. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know what you're missing. Oh, man. Oh, man. And you know, you just bring your sin and you trade it in for what he has to bring, and that's his righteousness. For when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. He promised that. Filled, filled with righteousness and beauty. And you begin to walk with him and learn of him, and you're being conformed to his image daily as you're on your way to heaven. We'd like to invite you to come to the prayer room today, and Brother Jerry and Sister Shirley will be in there to pray with you. And if you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. May the Lord bless you now and just continue to lead you and guide you and give you that hope. You've got that hope inside you that all of this is going to work out and it's going to be all right. And God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Amen.